Good evening, church. There we go. All right. We're continuing our biblical doctrine series that we've been on for some time and just going through and looking at doctrinal things that maybe there's some misconceptions on, different things, and we're trying to just teach what the Bible teaches and learn from it and make ourselves a better Christian because of it. We are looking at prayer here for the next several lessons, and we all know the power of prayer for sure. We've used it in our own lives. We've seen it used around us. We can read in scriptures of how many times prayers had been granted, and sometimes even prayers not accepted. And then there's also prayers that are answered in ways that we don't necessarily want them to be answered. But in all of these things, remembering not our will, but His be done. And so we're going to begin with that thought of prayer. The beginning of prayer, we first see that mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. And it says, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." There's several phrases in the Bible, and this is where you have to study these out yourself. It makes more sense to you if you do that on your own. But there are several phrases in the Bible that under one dispensation may mean something, one thing, but under another dispensation means something different. And this is one of them, excuse me, that I always point out, and we'll at least look at one more other one. But that's with the phrase, then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And as we see that in the Old Testament, we'll see that they called upon the name of the Lord. And we even see that phrase in the New Testament. We see it specifically when Saul, is met on the road to Damascus. Goes to into Damascus. Ananias comes and talks to him, and after he'd been praying for 3 days, and that's where we get our Acts 22:16. "So why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So that is a very clear definition to us in the New Testament what calling on the name of the Lord means. And I do believe if we go back and look in Joel chapter 2, that is a preparatory transition from one covenant to another covenant for us. Joel uses that same line and talking how men need to call on the name of the Lord. And yet then when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, calling on the name of the Lord, as we see in Acts, begins to mean to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to have your sins washed away. So it's and another phrase. So if you are into looking those up, and just to show you that this happens, is sons of God, for example. As you read the Psalms or you read Genesis, you see this phrase, sons of God, and even the book of Job, we see this, and there is no doubt in there they're talking about angels or some sort of a supernatural being anyway. However, when we get into the book of Galatians and Ephesians, who's called sons of God then? Christians are. And so there's that transition from different dispensations, probably even more accurately from dispensations would say covenants. The difference between being a part of the Mosaic covenant or being a part of the Christian, being a part of the church, what Jesus Christ had died for, which still falls into the different dispensations. So however it works for you to remember that. It's not mentioned in scriptures of God commanding men to pray. Prayer seems to be something that man did freely and spontaneously. Man felt his need for God and began to call upon him. Prayer to God should be as natural of an action as a young child taking their or talking to their father and their mother. When man truly knows and understands God, he will desire to talk to him and with him. It's just a part of the inerrant part of man within them of what they want to do is to communicate with our Father, with our Creator. So what is prayer? What are petitions or supplications? A supplication is to earnestly seek God's blessing. This is the very heart of prayer. Isn't that what when we come to the Lord in prayer, what we should be seeking out is earnestly seek God's blessings. And as we look at that, and it's not just what can God do for us type of a thing. I've been thinking of it quite often lately, and I need to either call him and get it from him or... but anyway, Creighton Beatty spoke a sermon at Hillsboro several years ago entitled, or talking about us blessing God. And he went through, and the scriptures that are in there that talk about us blessing God are numerous, especially throughout the Psalms. And so many times we think of God blessing us, God bless you, things of that nature. And he really said that it should be within man for us to bless God. And he went on to explain all of that. And even as I was talking to him this morning, I thought I should ask him for a copy of that sermon, because I'd like to hear it again, because I've thought about that so many times through the years on what that actually means. I'd like to hear actually what his thoughts were on that. But just something for us to share. So many times we think that the blessings that are given are just one directional. But even we and God, in a way, longs for our blessings as we long for his. And when you see that, so his whole thought was to bless the Lord. Even the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, as he talks about that. But anyway, a prayer always springs out of a sense of need. Do you find that in your life? See, the first one was to earnestly seek God's blessings. It's almost like, so if God's blessings, if we know that God has blessings out there to give, okay, after church, the kids know that if they come to Mr. Atchley's office, there's suckers there, right? So what are they going to look for after church, right? They want suckers. And we usually say, wait till the chairs are put away. And then they'll give them their suckers. But isn't that the way it is? We seek God's blessing. We seek the gift from God. That's what supplication is. But then we also think of it springs out of a sense of need. It goes beyond just our wants. It goes beyond our desires, and it starts to get into us personally on what we need. Have you ever noticed how your prayer life changes? I think it changes maybe the older we get. I think it changes maybe the situations we're in. Something I've been trying to do lately, and I was going to talk in our Bible class at school about this, so you guys will have a little bit of a head start on some of it. But when we talk about prayer, when we pray at least once a day in our prayers, try not to ask for anything. Talk about changing the way you pray and what you got to think about and things. And so don't ask for anything. That's not God saying that. That's just me wanting to try to look and consider what our prayer time is. And you take one time and try to pray without asking for something, then you start to find out what's really important, because you have to cut through all the, give us a good day, help us to do good on our tests and quizzes. Don't ask that. at least once. Okay? I would suggest that some of you really pray for help on your tests and quizzes. Right? But that's where the old sign said, one of the teachers used to have in the classroom when I was in school. It said, as long as there are tests and quizzes in school, there will always be prayer in school. And so as we look at that. But anyway, a sense of need. So many times in our prayer, that's why we talk to God. That's why we go to Him. I need help with this. And we try to do so without having the reminder or without using it as a genie's bottle or a lucky rabbit's foot. But remember that we're talking to our Creator, that we're talking to our Father. Also, either oneself petitions or for others. When we pray for ourselves, we're going to Him with a petition. We may hear that someone say, we bring our prayers and petitions to you. Well, our petitions are when we go on our behalf. When we go on the behalf of someone else, that's called intercession. And so as we consider that, there's all these different things. And here you just thought praying was, talking to God, right? All we're doing is looking at the breakdown of how that happens and how we can make a more effective prayer life in our life, and understanding that we can get carried away asking for things. We can get carried away on even things not for us, for other people. And not saying that's wrong, but I do believe in prayer there needs to be a balance of things, just like we're told in everything else, even with our worship time, that needs to be coupled with spirit, excitement, joyfulness, and yet still be balanced with truth, honesty, purity, and the Word of God. So I think our prayer life has a lot of those same or similar balances. This sense of need is joined with a belief that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So what's that say about our prayer life? That it should be wrapped in faith as well, at least dipped in it at first to get us going. And then for he who comes to God must believe, and that He is, and that, or believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So we must believe that God is. Do we? Do we need to finish that? I don't think there's anything wrong with finishing it, but I don't think we have to. God is, that He is. Do we understand that when we go to Him? And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I believe the King James Version will say, those that diligently seek Him. Jesus urged His disciples to ask. And what did He say? Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. I'm not trying to be mean or anything because I have the same times in my life, but maybe somebody comes to you and says, I'm really trying to seek out God's will here. Well, God said you'll find it. So I got a couple suggestions. Keep looking. Or you're looking in the wrong place, right? And sometimes we look in the wrong place. I know I do. Because we want our prayers to be answered our way and not His will. But if we're seeking His will, then you shall find it. He's not going to hide it from us. He's not going to give us His will and then hide it from us. The last of that verse out of Matthew says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Even though God already knows our needs before we ask, He's still glad to have His children come to Him with their desires. He finds a joy in providing those things which are essential to our life and well-being here on earth. Right? I don't know. my boys don't necessarily do this to me anymore, but my grandson, at least my oldest one, does. And I'll do everything I can to make it happen. Papa, I want chocolate milk. Right? Okay. Right? He may have just finished three glasses of chocolate milk, but I want Papa, I want chocolate milk. Okay, yeah. We can make that happen. Please and thank you, Papa. Right? And you hear that and you're like, all right, good deal. You know, just to hear him say, now, did he really need the chocolate milk? Yes. He told me he did. Don't you guys know anything? No. But no, he didn't really need the chocolate milk, but he sure thought he did. And even the Lord blesses us at times like that. When we ask for things that do we really need, but he gives it to us. He likes to hear from us. And he finds joy in that. Finds joy in providing those things. Especially those things which are essential to our life and our well-being here on earth. And too many times I think those may be the things that we overlook. Those may be the things that, you know, what we truly need in our life, the Lord wants to give them to us, and sometimes we make those the hardest to get because we don't ask for them like we should. Because we think prayer time is, well, somebody's got to be sick. Somebody's got to, you know, be in these dire straits. But you know what? Our everyday life needs to be guided and directed in prayer. As we think of prayer, there are other types that come to mind as well. Thanksgiving and praise is the next thing we want to look at. This is the second part, or important part of prayer, is thanksgiving and praise. As petitions indicate one's needs, my personal desires or my personal needs, those are petitions, remember. Or if I'm coming on behalf of someone else, intercession. I believe in those petitions, as we are clarifying our needs, it does two things. Because many times people, it's been said, and again, this isn't scripture, but I understand how it makes sense. So if you really need something, you're in prayer for something, pray for 30 days. And if you can pray for it for 30 days straight and ask, then you know how important it is to you. But not only does it remind you how important it is, then it's also letting the Lord know how important it is to you. Now, we know the Lord already knows. But it is a good reminder. Am what I asking for? You know, by day three, we might realize, you know, this is kind of crazy. Do I really need whatever it is I'm asking for? But if it's worth it for you to ask for 30 days straight, then the Lord's going to perk up and listen to those things. So anyway, it's a time of praise, of thanksgiving. It reflects, one's grateful attitude towards God. And we usually talk about that during Thanksgiving time. You know, we'll preach out of Psalm 100 or something like that, or any of the letters that Paul expresses his thanks for the many things. But it should be more than just a once-a-year sermon series. That should be our life. Paul instructed the Philippians not to be anxious in prayer, or not to be anxious in our life, and to take those to the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." So we were talking about on Wednesday nights, the last 2 weeks, we had talked about the ideal Christian home and being the ideal Christian. So how are we all measuring up here when it says to be anxious for nothing? Right? Now, there's some people that can pull it off. I am not one of those people. I really think, for example, even my own sciatica problems, some of that's more, you know, it's more psycho problems than psychiatric problem. But no, and so as we think of that, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Kind of like other passages of Scripture, we're told, for example, You know, we're told, well, the devil will flee from you. But what's the first part of that verse say? Resist him, right? Resist the devil, then he will flee from you. And I think this is one of those things. Well, in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. But that we are told to do something else first, right? To lay all our anxiety down, right? To lay all of, and that was one of the things in the requests of the family for Steve today was his anxiety and dealing with those things. Because when he does make contact, you know, he's making contact with people short-term, quick basis, you know, and trying to figure out what's going on. But we have the same thing. We get anxiety issues that we deal with. Sometimes it's brought on by events. Maybe you're looking forward to something or not looking forward to something. Sometimes my anxiety is brought on by individuals. Oh, no. Yeah, right? I'm like, George. But I'm like, you know, oh, you know, and I don't know that they necessarily mean it. Maybe they do. Maybe they know it. Just, I'm just going to be on pins and needles until we're done with this or whatever it may be. But to put our anxiousness behind us, our anxiety, as I mentioned in prayer this afternoon up there, you know, and we use it a lot of times at sermon or at sermons. Yeah, that's a good place. Sermons for funerals is what Peter says about casting all your cares and your anxiety upon him. And we live in a world that we have a lot of cares, a lot of chaos, a lot of anxiety, a lot of unsettledness among us. But as I look at things and you really break down what it is, chaos, unsettlement, anxiety, and stress has been in the world ever since man sinned. And to say that, well, we're living in times that have never been, you know, yes, you're right, but there's also nothing new under the sun. And so, you know, I think we think sometimes that people 100 years ago had no stress, right? People 200 years ago had no stress, right? Yeah, you didn't have to worry about being, you know, out on the frontier and waking up dead the next morning because of smallpox or Indian raids or whatever. Probably get in trouble for that one. But anyway, do we think that we're any different? Do we think that we have more stresses and anxiety? I believe that the church in Philippi had its stresses and anxiety. I think that's why Paul said, you know what? Be anxious for nothing. Paul also writes in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. It's a good way for us to pray. Thanksgiving and praise to God demonstrates gratitude on the part of man for former blessings received from God. It's always good to thank for what we've been given. The other night at supper, Hal was talking about in some cultures that people, you know, we're always told, you know, pray before you eat. Some will pray after they eat to thank the Lord for what they've just had. Pray before and after. And not a bad thought to consider. But I just feel there'd be a whole lot more lying going on afterwards. You know, we already do that bad enough when we're praying beforehand, you know. It's like you're getting ready to eat Twinkies and Hostess cakes, and you're like, please bless the nutritional value that's in these foods, right? You know, and so we already do that before we eat. I can't imagine afterwards, you know, you're sitting there and you're all, oh, you know, oh, it was, you know, thank you for us being able to control ourselves and, you know, everything, you know, and just it'd be worse. I'm just saying. I don't know. Good thoughts, though, anyway, Hal. I'm just saying, you know. But it's part to remember for the former blessings that we've received, things that's already been given to us, but this unquestionably we know is pleasing to God. It is due him and will no doubt help assure the answers to our petitions. Remember what the Thessalonians were told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then we have some conditions for effective prayer. God's promises are always conditional as we look through the Bible, and we're reminded of that. That's why we do not believe in once saved, always saved, because our salvation is not something that we've earned, but it can be lost. I believe Scripture is clear with that. But anyway, God's promises are always conditional. This principle holds true with prayer. He has promised to answer our prayers, but he has also laid down certain conditions which man must meet before God will answer his prayers. So let's take a look at a few of these conditions. Number one, pray with pure hearts and clean hands. Pray with pure hearts and clean hands. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So sometimes people say, I just feel the Lord's not listening to my prayer. The Lord's not hearing my prayer. Again, I'm not God, so all I'm going to do is throw out some things in Scripture that may help to remedy this. Is there something in your life that needs to be repented of? Is there something that needs to be cleared up, if you will? Because we like to just call it, well, I messed up, or I've done. The Lord says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, or Psalmist says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I think there's several things from this verse that we could learn from and study from, but I think the whole idea there is, without wrath and dissension. I feel this way. I think we should feel this way when it comes to prayer. I've seen situations before where maybe somebody's just flew off the handle, okay? And I don't know if it was on purpose or if the people around didn't know what was going on, but they look right at them and say, so will you close out in prayer for us, or will you have prayer for us? And, you know, here's somebody just full of wrath and dissension at this moment. Now, I don't know if they did it on purpose to make them, you know, hey, work through that, or if it was just the way it worked out or whatever. I know it can lead to some awkwardness, but I think that should. There ought to be awkward moments in our spiritual life. There ought to be awkward moments in our prayer life. There ought to be awkward moments in our Bible study. There ought to be awkward moments across the board because we are not what we ought to be. I think some of the Old Testament prophets call that red-facedness, and how some people don't get that way. In other words, they don't get embarrassed. I think we as Christians probably ought to be embarrassed more often than we are. And I can think of all sorts of different reasons for that. But I think this is what, when it talks about praying with pure hearts and clean hands, I'm reminded, I believe it's Apostle Peter that talks about it as he's quoting from the Old Testament. But the Lord says, you should be holy, for I am holy. And holy, I mean, that is the epitome. I mean, I think that's the number one word that should describe our God. Or that we should use, not that there's not others that fit and everything, but when we look at holy, because holiness hinges on, or everything else hinges on God's holiness. We can be just, but what makes him God is that he is just accompanied with holiness. We can be fair. God is fair with holiness. You know, and with the list can go on with those things. But it's a reminder to us that God is a holy God. There is no sin in Him. And He will not tolerate sin in those who come into His presence through prayer. These scripture, and so what does that say? This is a side note. This is free. Not in my notes. But what does this say then about those who think you just offer up a sinner's prayer to be saved? If the Lord does not hear the prayer of the wicked, how much more wicked is someone that is outside of Christ? Just throwing that out there. Just throwing it out there. These scriptures refer to sin in the lives of His children, is what we're talking about then. I'm talking about those that say they ask the sinner, have the sinner's prayer to become a Christian. I'm talking now, as we see these passages, these are in the lives of His children, which, as we said, we are the sons and daughters of God now. When He says He will not hear, He's speaking of hearing favorably their requests. Does God hear it? But that doesn't necessarily mean He's going to answer it, especially the way that they desire. This does not refer to prayer for forgiveness of sins, obviously, and I'm talking prayer of forgiveness of sins after we've been obedient to what the Lord has asked us to do. Or prayer out of a heart of repentance. I believe we have to come to Him. That's where we get our pure heart once again. But we're coming to Him with the mindset of wanting to get right with Him and to be right with Him. God has promised to answer that prayer. 1 John 1:9 talks about that. If we confess our sins, because who's this written to? Non-Christians or Christians? Christians, it's written to the church. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This confession here so many times is taken out of context that they believe that it's maybe man confessing to another man. That may need to happen at times. That may need to happen for your own sake because you need an accountability buddy or partner. So you have to confess to somebody else. But it says, I believe this is talking, if we confess our sins, talking to the Lord, that if we acknowledge our sin, because it says then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. I'm looking for forgiveness from you, perhaps, but I definitely need it from the Lord. I can get to heaven if you decide not to forgive me, but it's going to be hard to get there if the Lord doesn't forgive me. And the only way He won't forgive is if it's insincere or never happen in that repentance. Acts 8:22. Remember Philip with the Simon the sorcerer. Therefore, repent of this wickedness, as Peter was. Philip was with the Samaritans over there in Samaria, and then Peter talking with Simon the sorcerer. Says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven of you. There's times we just need to look at people and say, you know what? You just need to repent. Had someone, as they walked out this morning, said, oh, I didn't know we should have brought our steel-toed shoes this morning. So, well, sometimes that happens. Because there's times where God's word is exhorting and encouraging, and other times it's rebuking. And we see that in all lessons, especially if we're going to play around with God. Here in Acts chapter 8, he's speaking of a Christian asking for some blessing while refusing to repent of sin in his life. Remember, they had a whole trouble there with Simon. And then finally, Peter just calls him out and says, you know what? Here's what you got to do. And then what did Simon say? Yeah, Simon then even asked, will you pray for me? But again, Simon needed to ask the Lord. That's what Peter was getting after him about. God does not hear and answer that prayer. God told Israel by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59:1-2, that he would not answer that prayer. One of the best guarantees that God will hear our prayers is to begin them with a sincere request for forgiveness. For this is always pleasing to him. And I'm not saying, but if you pay attention, many times we kind of save the forgiveness thing for the end and forgive us of our sins. Now, I understand, because as we look at the model prayer there, Jesus, that's kind of towards the end of his prayer. But I think the writer here often, I think that's a good point, that if we want to get right with God in the beginning, it's like if we're having a conversation with someone, then let's get it off on the right foot. You know what? I messed up. Or I blew it. I sinned. I fell short. Whatever it may be. And so we see that this is always pleasing to him. We'll do another one. We must hear and do God's will. We can't expect for him to hear our prayers if we don't hear his word and then do what he asks us to do. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." So, once again, there's a, what was the word I used? There's always the condition. It's conditional. A second condition for effective prayer is to keep God's commandments then as well. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Now, we live in a world today where we have our Christian sins or our dirty non-Christian sins or whatever we capitalize as the sins of the world that are the abominations, right? Well, there's a whole lot more things in God's word that are abomination than just homosexuality. And here's one of them. But yet, so many times we like to run to this list of things that are an abomination to him. But it says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law." That means when you've got something better to do, then listen to the sermon, and I'm not talking about what I've got to say. I'm talking about what God's word has got to say. But when you've got something better to do than that, and it's on your phone, and you're scrolling through, and you're doing this, and you're doing that, be careful the next time you offer up a prayer. Because it just might be an abomination to him. And that's just one example of things that can cause that. But we need to be careful with that. God is not foolish. He's not dumb. The preacher might not see your cell phone on that thing, and you might say, "Well, I'm in the Bible app." I hope you are. But there's some that aren't. And so we need to, you may be able to pull it over on me or the elders or your spouse or whatever, but you're not pulling anything over on God. Talk about playing games with him. I think that's another one. Anyway, he will not continue to pour his blessings on a willful and disobedient child. Nothing pleases a parent more than to give a child that is obedient something that they've asked for. Now, this is the erring side of a grandfather. So he comes and asks for chocolate milk when he's done good. You're easier to do that, right? Well, grandpas aren't always maybe the right, because I even give him chocolate milk when he did something bad, right? That's the problem. That's why I'm not God. And so you look at that, but God wants to do things, doesn't want to, he does things right. Where we may mess up, we get blinded, he doesn't. And so, one should make sure that he is honestly trying to do the will of the Father before he asks for his blessings and benefits. The blind man stated this thought aptly when he said the following, found in John 9:31. "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." There's sometimes we look at this and we got to understand who's saying things and everything, but I think he maybe knew some of the Old Testament scriptures of things that we need to be reminded of. That if you refuse to listen to God and his word, he just might refuse to listen to you when you're offering up your words. We're going to stop there tonight, and as we come to this close tonight, if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's plan of salvation in Scripture. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Repent, Luke 13:3. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Matthew 10:32 says, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." To be immersed, Mark 16:16, "He who's believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who's disbelieved shall be condemned." And then Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I think about this quite often, especially in my delivery of God's word, that sometimes our sermons that we have, I just went from one topic to another topic that seemingly, on the surface, seems like two different things. And so I want to take that time just to make sure that we all understand that unless we follow this and have been obedient to this, our prayer life isn't what it could be. Our prayer life isn't what it ought to be and should be until we become a child of his. Sometimes it seems like we just dive into the plan of salvation. I mean, you know, you're speaking out of different things, and you just all of a sudden then hop here. But I want for you to understand that in our mind, in my mind, those things all go together. And I hope that you think that and you understand that. And if there's a time where you don't, then let's talk to make sure that I don't understand how this necessarily ties in. Why do we just all of a sudden throw this in at the end? Because we're Church of Christ and we have to? No, it's not in the code book. You know, it's not in any manual somewhere. But I believe that God's word ought to lead us to thought-provoking questions. It ought to take us to places that we need to consider. And as long as we are where we've been here, then all this that we've talked about earlier tonight probably makes a lot more sense. But if we struggle with this, and that's okay. Just don't struggle with it anymore. Let's take care of it. Let's follow it out and study it out. But if we follow this, then there are probably many sermons that don't mean a thing to you. And so it may seem that we just dive into that because that's the way we've got to end. No. We choose to end this way as a reminder and maybe as an outreach to someone who's here that has not been obedient to Jesus Christ, that today could be your day of salvation. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?
Did you think to pray?